Friends, it can be very easy to overlook the importance of the ascension. After all, it is sandwiched in between two colossal events, two of the three most critical events in the life of Christ. The first being the resurrection, which immediately is preceded by, of course, the passion and death of Jesus, and then Pentecost, kind of the two bookends of Easter season. These are massive events in the life of the church. So the ascension can become a bit of an afterthought. But that would be a big mistake, because the ascension is actually the link between the two. It's the very link between them. And indeed, through the ascension, Jesus takes his work of redemption, his work of salvation, to a whole new level. But you might be wondering, okay, well, what then is the ascension, and why does it matter? Why is it a big deal? Well, I'm glad you asked. On the surface, this is the mysterious event where Jesus is suddenly taken up into heaven. So he's been physically on earth for 33 years, and then he's taken up into heaven, and he's no longer physically present here. He has endured his passion and death, risen from the dead, and has been appearing now to the disciples for 40 days with his glorified body. So he eats with them, and the blood coming out of his wounds, he wants to make sure that they know it's not just a spirit here, body and spirit. But this period of his appearances was not meant to last forever. God has much bigger and better plans, of course. And this is where today's gospel passage picks up. It's toward the end of these 40 days of appearances. And the disciples now have returned to Galilee, as Christ commanded them to do. And they recognize him right away. And they worship him, which is pretty normal, right? We'd expect that. However, they also have doubts, as we heard. And we might be thinking, well, doubts about what? What are they doubting? Well, probably not that it is him, that he has risen, because he's already appeared to them. He's already showed them the wounds. He's already eaten the fish with them. So they probably aren't doubting that. Maybe it's possible, but probably not first on the list. Maybe it's doubts in his plans for them. Is it really going to pan out the way he said it's going to pan out? Or maybe they're concerned that it's not going to pan out the way they want. They want a political warrior Messiah. And we hear about that in the first reading, which we'll get to here in a minute. But they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Well, they want Israel to be the superpower. Maybe it's doubts that they won't be able to carry out his work once he leaves. How are we going to do this without Jesus? We struggle to do it even with him, right? What's going to happen here? They may be feeling a little bit abandoned, kind of anticipating abandonment from Jesus. You know, why is he leaving? Why does this need to happen? We don't know the exact reasons, but clearly Christ knows that they have these doubts and responds accordingly with assurances. And his assurances give us some key information about what those doubts may have been. First, he says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he wants them to have no doubts that God will prevail. He's going to win out. No worries about that. Don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but all power has been given to Jesus. Plus, he gives this power to his disciples. He doesn't just say, hey, look at me, I have all the power. Off he goes to heaven. No, he gives that power to his disciples. Comes all the way down to us today, so that they and so that we can continue his work with confidence and joy, even though he's not standing right next to us. In short, what he's communicating is that anything is possible with God. Anything is possible with God. So immediately after that, he says, go therefore. Go therefore. So therefore refers to all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's the summons to mission for every single one of us. Go and baptize, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. Not just all that is convenient to you, all that I have commanded to you. This is the summons of the church. We are the church. And so that's a very powerful statement, and the Lord's trying to instill confidence in them. All power has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. Go. Be not afraid. But at the same time, there may also be a sadness, a kind of a loneliness amongst the disciples, similar to those who lose a loved one, whether the loved one actually dies or whether maybe a loved one moves away after a long period of intimacy, intimate living together, moves away. There certainly can be a loneliness and a sadness, right? And anticipating that this is going to happen, of course, because he hasn't left quite yet. He knows about this, so he assures them further. Behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age. And he doesn't say it here, but he says it elsewhere. As a matter of fact, he says it in the first reading that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, too, after he ascends. So not only is he going to be with us till the end of the age, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, too. So now, brothers and sisters, we can see that there's far much more to gain than to lose through the ascension of our Lord. Today's first reading complements the gospel passage and brings us right up to the big moment when Jesus is swept away. Now, the disciples are now back down at Jerusalem. In the gospel passage, they're in Galilee. Now they're down in Jerusalem again. And Jesus explicitly promises that the Holy Spirit will come down upon them. And remember, in John's gospel, he says that if I don't ascend, then the Holy Spirit won't come. So this is a good thing. He's assuring them. Back to today's gospel passage, he urges them to wait in town, to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. And the Spirit will be coming soon. But then we see that their worldly, their political ambitions start to come out of the disciples when they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? You know, because he's talking about leaving. They're like, wait a minute, are you going to restore the kingdom before you leave? Once again, though, he responds by urging them towards mission after they receive the Spirit. Of course, he's urging them to stay first. But then after they receive the Spirit, he's going to send them out to the ends of the earth. He's going to send them out spreading the good news instead of chasing rainbows, chasing worldly things, worldly notions, placing their hope in the proper place, placing their hope in Him. And if we take a step back, isn't it just amazing? It's kind of dumbfounding how much He trusts these broken, timid sinners. Broken and timid just like us in various different ways. Look how much trust He puts in them and in us. He's all about instilling confidence in them, and yes, in us as well, to carry out this mission. And then off he goes. Just all of a sudden, boom, off on a cloud, and it's over. At least this part of the story is over. Of course, not everything is over. In today's second reading, St. Paul really helps us to understand the deeper spiritual meaning of the ascension and how astounding it is. And it's essential for us to understand this in order to grasp what's really going on here. We can hear Paul yearning for each of us to know. Now, when he talks about knowledge here, he's talking about experiential knowledge, not just like head knowledge. Okay, I learned a few things in a book about the Lord, experiencing His goodness. So he wants each of us to experience the hope that belongs to His call. What are the riches of glory and His inheritance among the holy ones? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power for us who believe? Now, there's a lot going on there. So let's go back and dig in a little bit deeper. So he talks about three things that he wants us to experience. The first is the hope that belongs to His call. He's referring to Christ calling us at every moment to be more and more part of Him, the mystical body of Christ, to grow deeper into that mystery. And then He's going to send us out on mission. That's inherently what He does with us Christians. That's what we're meant to do. We're built for this. We were created for this. And not just mission to our brothers and sisters. It starts here on earth, yes. You know, making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that He's commanded. But then the mission ultimately ends in heaven. That's where our hope is properly placed, is when we're yearning for the heavenly homeland, then we live our lives the right way here on earth. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says the hope. He wants us to experience the hope that belongs to this call. Not hoping in earthly things, hoping in the things that truly matter eternally. The second thing he wants us to experience, what are the riches of glory and His inheritance among the holy ones? Everything, all riches have been given to Christ by the Father. And He turns around and gives them all to us. That's what Paul's referring to. Not just a couple trinkets here and there to keep us interested. Everything. Wants to literally give us everything. And so if our hope is properly placed, that's what we're yearning for. These beautiful riches, these eternal riches. And then the third piece that Paul is praying that we'll experience, the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. Remember in the gospel passage, Jesus is saying, all power has been given to me. All of it. And Paul wants us to experience it just like he experienced this wonderful power of the Lord. That to anything is possible with God, right? The beautiful power of the Lord, which far exceeds anything on this earth. He wants us to put our hope and trust in that power of God to do wonderful things in our lives. That's what Paul's getting at here. The Father has, of course, shown this great power most marvelously in Christ by, using Paul's words here, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every created thing. That means our human nature, too, which is a created thing. Our human nature has been redeemed and has ascended with him because he redeemed human nature, right? Where the head has gone, the body also goes. It's not like Jesus is, you know, the headless horseman here on earth and then the head's up there in heaven. No, he's a unity, right? And he draws us up into the infinite, eternal fullness of communion with the Holy Trinity. That's amazing. We participate in that even now, partially, only fully when we make it to heaven. Moreover, it is from this very relationship between Father and Son, now with the Son's glorified body, because he's risen, body and soul into heaven, that the Holy Spirit is sent. Is sent to help us through the daily humdrum of life as we go out on mission and ultimately yearn for our full mission, the completion of our mission in heaven. Friends, all of this is available to us. It's not just nice sounding words. These aren't just things that the Lord throws at us to make us feel better. This is the reality of Christian life lived well. So implore the Lord that he may, using Paul's words again here, that he may enlighten the eyes of your hearts and help you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in an ever deepening of this knowledge of him, this experience of his greatness. Place your hope in him, who is the source of true happiness now and eternal happiness in the life to come. It's so critical for us to place our hope in what he promises, not what the ruler of this world promises. Those are empty promises. Okay, sisters and brothers, to kind of recap here, please remember that you are not alone. That's one of the favorite tricks of the evil one, to make you think you're alone. You got to do this all by yourself. Don't try to do life by yourself. You can't, no matter how hard you try. Do it with the Lord. Remember that God wants to give you everything to amaze you and show you just how much he loves you and yearns for deeper relationship with you. So allow him to draw you up daily. Draw you up daily toward your heavenly homeland. Now as we conclude, let us revisit the opening prayer today, which just so beautifully encapsulates what we're meditating on. Gladden us with holy joys, we heard. Holy joys. So the joys are holy here. They're not some frivolous joys. Gladden us with holy joys, Almighty God, and make us rejoice with devout thanksgiving. So rejoicing, thanking the Lord for all the blessings that he's given us, for guiding us through the tough times and making the good times all the more brilliant. Gladden us with holy joys, Almighty God, and make us rejoice with devout thanksgiving. For the ascension of Christ, your Son, is our exaltation. Our exaltation? What he's talking about is our humanity has been redeemed. We've been lifted up with him in heaven. We've been exalted along with him. How beautiful is that? For the ascension of Christ your Son is our exaltation. And where the head has gone before in glory, the body is called to follow in hope. There's that true Christian hope, that beautiful Christian hope. And I'll just slowly read through this once again with no commentary and allow you to absorb this into your heart. Gladden us with holy joys, Almighty God, and make us rejoice with devout thanksgiving. For the ascension of Christ your Son is our exaltation, and where the head has gone before in glory, the body is called to follow in hope.